Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. I'm so thankful for our praise team. Let's thank them. Let's thank them for leading us in praise. When we clap at the end of a song, I hope you know we're worshiping God. We're clapping for God. That's not like we've just had a performance and we're telling you good job. We're clapping for the Lord. So once in a while, I like to lead a clapping and thanks to the praise team. Whenever I'm speaking, you know, I'm a little extra sensitive to how the praise matches with the message. And today, guys, you just knocked it out of the park. The things we sang about today they've prepared us to hear what we're going to talk about today. And I don't know, maybe it's the guy in me, but I really like songs that talk about God's power and strength. I love the songs that talk about His love and grace, too. Absolutely. But it's probably not the guy in me. I think it's the Christian in me that wants to also hear how strong our God is. You know, strong enough to be feared if you're not on His side, but strong enough to give you comfort and security and peace if you live in relationship with Him, if you belong to Him. And both of those songs, I thought, hit the mark. When I find myself in praise going, yeah, like this, you know, at certain lyrics, I'm like, yeah, that's about my God and how strong He is. The power in His name, the power in His blood. Oh, it's awesome. All right, I could go on and on, but I've got a different manuscript about something else, so we should be talking about that. Today is Communion Sunday. Communion Sunday. Do you remember that, elders? You're going to be passing the elements later? Okay, just checking. Well, we celebrate communion once per month here at Stoney, and it's so that we keep the gospel message at the center of our lives together. Jesus told us to do this. He gave us this memorial meal to remember His broken blood, broken body, and His poured out blood as He died on the cross for our sins. And it's so important that we keep that memorial at the heart of what we do as a church. Jesus gave us this so that we'll remember through all of our senses, taste and smell and touch and sight and hearing. All of them are engaged to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. Because our sin separated us from God. We were hopeless because of our rebellion against our Creator. But Jesus stepped in to the world, stepped into humanity, and He paid the penalty for our sin so that now anyone can choose to come to Jesus and trust himself or herself to Jesus as Lord and Savior and cross over from death to life. That's what Jesus accomplished on the cross, and that is worth remembering with this communion celebration. And as we prepare to take communion together, what I'd like to talk about today is the power of your story. The power of your story, the story of how Jesus reached into your life personally and transformed you, saved you, brought you over from death to life. The story of how Jesus did this for you, how He saved you, has the power to help unlock somebody else's salvation. I saw a cool meme somebody texted me who knew what I was going to be talking about this week, and it said that our testimony may be the key to unlock somebody else's testimony. And I love that. I love that. Scripture teaches that Jesus' Spirit-filled disciples will be His witnesses. He said it Himself. Look at this. In Acts 1:8, you can help me out with the yellow print. Jesus said this to His disciples. He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem," where they were at that time, "in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." What do witnesses do? Well, just think of a witness in court. They report on what they saw, what they heard, what they experienced. That's what a witness does. They share these things. And who does Jesus want us to tell what we have seen when we encountered Jesus, what we heard, what we've experienced when we encountered the living Christ? Well, He wants us to tell everyone. He says, go to the ends of the earth. Today's main idea, and you want to get out your outline to write it down, because I know Randy's away this week, but you don't want to let him down by not writing down that main idea. It goes like this. It's very simple, but very, very important. If you've witnessed Jesus in your life, tell everyone. If the King of the universe, if the creator and sustainer of the universe has entered into your life and has saved you, then your responsibility is to be a witness and tell everyone what Jesus has done for you. Anyone and everyone who will listen to you. That's our job. Those who are truly saved by Jesus will confess his lordship in their lives. The Apostle Paul writes it like this. This is a familiar passage too. He says, if you declare with your mouth, help me out, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Being saved by Jesus isn't just an internal thing. We've got our private little believies that we hold on to. No, we are to declare with our mouth. We're actually to speak up, not just be a nice person, but speak up about Jesus being our Lord. That's what he's called us to do. Telling our story is a huge part of what it means to be a Christian. And the story of how Jesus saved you, how he drew you from where you were before Jesus, how you put your trust in him as your Lord and Savior, and what he's done with your life since, well, that story has real power. It gives weight to the gospel when you share it with others. It's a real-life gospel in action. You're showing that this is real. This isn't just a logical argument. I've seen this. I've witnessed this. Jesus has changed me. And maybe that's what your friend or your neighbor or your coworker needs to see. Not just the facts that Jesus rose from the dead, but how he's changed you. That could make all the difference. We're going to look at Paul's example today. It's in Acts chapter 22, and you could turn your Bibles there. We'll keep going back to that throughout our time together here this morning. Paul's life was proof. It was proof that the advancing Christian movement 2,000 years ago was real and it was powerful, that Jesus was even able to change somebody like Paul showed that he was alive and that he was at work in his church. And we'll look at that more. I don't want to give spoilers, though you might know Paul's story already. But we'll look at it as we go. But I want to say quickly, before we jump into Acts 22, though keep your finger there and get ready, that you don't need to be a big-time scholar like Paul to share your story. That might sound intimidating. Well, Paul, he wrote like a third of the New Testament, and he was a highly trained, you know, Pharisee and religious leader before he did all this, and, you know, big scholarly mind. No, you don't need to be like him. And so I want to reference another guy real quick first, because we might relate to this guy a little bit more before we look at Paul, one of the masters that given the gospel. We'll look at this guy, and it's that formerly blind beggar in John chapter 9. And if you're in the Stony Creek reading plan, you read his story this week. I didn't plan it that way, but I got to it on Monday or Tuesday, and I'm like, hey, we're going to be talking about this guy on Sunday. Very cool. So you know the whole story. We're just going to look quickly. Jesus healed a blind man. He was a beggar. He was blind. He couldn't do anything but ask for people to give him money to sustain himself. And Jesus healed this man. And when he went in to present himself to the religious leaders, well, they started examining him and cross-examining him. And the religious leaders, they wanted to find fault in what Jesus was doing. They even brought in this guy's parents and examined them. And they're like, hey, don't ask us. Ask him, all right? He's an adult. Ask him. And so they give these big theological reasons that they've come up with of why Jesus must be a sinner, even though he just healed this guy. And this guy isn't a trained theologian. How is he supposed to contend against these Pharisees? He's a blind beggar, at least he was just a few minutes ago, up until then. Well, what does he say to them? He says this. I love this. I love this passage so much. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, talking about Jesus, I don't know. I don't have all the theological answers, Pharisees and religious leaders and highly educated people. I don't have all the answers. But he knew this. Help me out. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. We sing that, right? Amazing grace. I once was blind, but now I see. This guy, this is not just a spiritual, though it was a spiritual reality for him. It was a physical reality. He had real proof. Other people in town are like, yeah, I think that's the guy. I mean, maybe it's a guy who looks like him, you know, but we've seen this guy begging. And then even the parents are like, yeah, this is the guy. He really was blind. He really does now see. This guy didn't have every answer, but he knew what Jesus did for him. And there was power in his story to just say what his personal interaction with Jesus was and how Jesus really did change him. All believers have a story that will impact somebody else, maybe many other people. And we should be excited and we should be brave enough to share our story with people. Maybe you do that regularly. Maybe it's been a while. Today we're going to look at some helpful tips for organizing your story to share with somebody. And your outline is actually a crafting your story worksheet. All right? We developed this worksheet for the purpose of helping people if they want to share a testimony at the church. In fact, we just had the baptism class last week, and we've got four or five people looking to get baptized, which is awesome. And some of them are working on their story. We're going to hear their story before they get baptized when that comes up. I'm so excited for that. But I thought, let's do a teaching about this to the whole church. Let's all talk about how we ought to organize and share our story with people. And I hope that you'll do this, that you'll spend some time praying over these prompting questions that are on that outline, not just here at church, but maybe go home and work on this. I believe it'll be very encouraging, very helpful to you. Even if you've shared your story before, I think it'll get you re-energized about sharing it with the people in your life now. Maybe it's been a while. It's been a while for me. And so even doing this activity myself has got me excited to share my story with you today and with others in my life. So let's look at Paul's pattern in Acts 22. We see that there's like three stages to sharing his testimony. It kind of comes in three different time periods. And the first one, you want to write it down, is the before Jesus, the BC in your life. And here we're talking about what are some significant highlights of our lives before Christ. And so let's look at Paul's as an example. And you might be thinking about, what did my life look like before Jesus? Because that's an important part of your story. What did Jesus save you from? So this is what it says in the scripture. Then Paul said, and he is arrested at this point. He's in front of this city, this Jewish city, and they want to take him down for proclaiming Jesus. But the Roman guards who have him in custody, they're letting him talk to the people. And it goes like this. Paul said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel. That was a very high, respected Pharisee, religious leader, and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. This is who Paul was before Jesus got a hold of him. Paul shows that his life without Jesus, he was relating to the zeal that these Jews had. They wanted to put him down because they believed he was blaspheming, calling Jesus God. And they wanted to just snuff out this Christian movement. And Paul is saying, I was a champion for doing just that. He's showing how his life related to them and how he was actually very against the Lord. He was an enemy of the Lord before Jesus got a hold of him. And so what about your life? What did your life look like before Jesus? We've got some of these prompting questions. I'm just going to read them to you here. I know you can read yourself, but also for our podcast, this is important. And you might jot some notes down as you go along or look more at it later on today. But these are some kinds of questions that might get you thinking about, what do I need to share about who I was before Jesus? What was your life like before the cross? What did your life revolve around the most? Maybe it was yourself, you know, your own fun and pleasure and security and safety. Who or what did you put your hope or happiness or security in? Again, it might have been yourself, it might have been money, it might have, whatever. It might have been an otherwise good thing, like your family, but it was in the center of your life as in God's place in your life. And then even good things can become the wrong things if that's what you've put your hope and security in. How did those things that you were hoping in begin to disappoint you? Maybe you saw no matter how much money you get. It never satisfied. It never made you feel as secure as you thought money would make you feel. Whatever it is. What did you think of God? You might share that with somebody. What made you an enemy of God? And this one is important. They're all important. This one is important because we need to realize that being an enemy of God doesn't mean you attended a satanic cult or like drank goat's blood like in the movies or some weird thing like that. You don't need to do that to be an enemy of God. You don't even need to be like Paul, killing Christians. Okay, we can say, yeah, he was an enemy of God, you know. Our sin makes us an enemy of God. And I think when you're sharing your story with somebody, that's important to note. This isn't about, I found a nicer way to live. You were rescued. You were rescued from being separated from God, being his enemy. You were forgiven. And so it's important that when you tell your story, that you communicate that. That'll look different for different people. Before we move to the next part, I just want to make two notes, though, that I think are important. These are some mistakes I've made in sharing my story, and so now I like to give them as cautionary tales to other people. One note when you're sharing your before in your story is you don't want to glorify your life of sin. Sometimes in an attempt to come across as, you know, cool or tough or extra bad to unbelievers, we really play, oh yeah, you know, I was with a different woman every weekend or something. It's, what? You sound like you're bragging about that. You don't sound like you are ashamed that this is how you lived. You sound like you're trying to say you're the man. That's not right. We're not here to glorify our sin. We're talking about this is what God saved me from. And so be careful not to slip into that. We're trying to explain. You don't need to give in every gross, gory, or bad detail of who you were. You're just giving some highlights of this is where I was stuck before Jesus, you know, saved me. And so that's what you want to be careful of. The second note is your story, when you're thinking of this, you might say, well, my story wouldn't make a Hollywood movie, okay? I wasn't like a drug runner for some biker gang or something, you know, and Jesus saved me. And I want you to know, you don't need to make it into a Hollywood movie. Don't lie about your story. Your story is your story, and no matter what, when Jesus saved you, you crossed over from eternal death to eternal life. A miracle happened in your life. Your story might be, I grew up in a Christian home, you know, reasonably well-behaved, you know, most kids thought of me as a goody-two-shoes, but I realized one day that I couldn't be saved because of the faith of my parents. And I came to a point where I said, I need to trust in Jesus personally. I need to have a real relationship with him. I can't rely on dad or mom. It's got to be between me and Jesus. That story, your story, could have a vital impact on somebody else in the same situation. They grew up in the church, they're thinking they're all right, but they've never had a crisis moment where they've realized, I need to have a relationship with Jesus. Not just behave right or vote right, I need to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I need to be forgiven too. Sure, I haven't done things as bad as my classmates. Sure, I haven't been to the parties. You're still an enemy of God until you're forgiven by Jesus. And so, no matter what your story is, it's worth sharing. All right, the second part of a solid testimony is what I'm calling the during part. Who we were before Jesus, and then the part when Jesus got a hold of us. What did that look like? What are some highlights when the Holy Spirit drew you to Jesus? And make no mistake, if you've ever come to Christ, if you've come to Christ, the Holy Spirit was drawing you. All right, it was your decision. The decision was left to you, but you were being drawn. And when you look back, you can see that. I hope you can see that. Maybe you need to spend time praying over how that happened and having the Lord reveal that to you. Last Sunday's message talked about how God can and he does draw people to himself. You can go back and check out the podcast on that. Consider what Paul experienced. Look, as we continue in the passage, Paul says, as I came near to Damascus, he was going there to arrest some Christians. I skipped a little couple of verses here. As I came near to Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. No mistaking for Paul how the Holy Spirit was at work and where Jesus was for him. The light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. Oh, you need to get ready here. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who is speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked, get up, the Lord said, and go to Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. So that's Paul's during part of the story. Now for Paul, there is just no bright light from the sky, the resurrected Jesus literally standing in front of him. He was struck blind during this time. Paul's story involves all of his plans being blown up in his face. He had a job that he thought was for God, actually, that he was going and persecuting these Christians in Damascus, and that's where he was going to arrest them. But all his plans blew up in his face. He had health issues. He was struck blind. It was part of the Spirit drawing him. He had direct contact with Jesus. Jesus called him to repent. And it involved taking next steps, like plugging in with other Christians. Paul gets into town, and another Christian man explains the gospel and prays over him, and these scales fall, and he can see, and then he gets baptized. And so it involved going to the church, too. And so this is how Jesus drew Paul. How did Jesus draw you? Here's some prompting questions for that. What drove you to Christ? What was it that led you to that moment? People need to hear this from us because they might be dealing with that same kind of drawing, and you're helping them to interpret it by sharing how the Holy Spirit drew you. When did you first hear the gospel? When did your attitude begin to turn around, and why? Man, I do need to humble myself in front of God. I am an enemy of the Lord. When did that begin to turn around? What steps did you go through to become a Christian? What did you repent of? Repent means to turn away. Maybe you say in your before you had some sin or some struggles or addictions or whatever it was. You know, how did you repent of those? How did you commit to walk away from those as you're walking to Christ? Did you have any struggles in turning your life over to Jesus, and what were they? Sometimes there's like one thing just standing in the way, and maybe you sharing what you had to overcome. Maybe it was pride. Maybe it was an unanswered question that you needed a Christian to give you a good answer to. Maybe it was, I just needed to humble myself. Whatever it was, that could be helping somebody. It's good to give, if you had something you were wrestling with too, to include that. You know, for me, I was invited to church by a cute girl. There was a girl in high school that I liked, and I said, yeah, I guess, you know, I want to hang out with you, and if that involves going to church, I'll do that. And that was here at Stoney when I was 16 years old, senior in high school. And I heard the gospel several times before it finally sunk into my thick head. I noticed the genuineness of God's people. That's part of how God drew me. I saw that the people here at this church really did believe what they taught and were genuine about living for Jesus. Not perfect, but genuine. Genuinely wanting to live for Christ. All of this was working on me. And plus, I remember nights in my apartment with my dad, just laying down on my bed to go to sleep, and all these things were playing in my head, and I was like chewing on them. When nobody else was around to tell me about Jesus or the gospel, this stuff kept playing. It was the Holy Spirit working on me. In my heart and in my mind. Sometimes we share the gospel and we think, oh, I didn't lead that person right now to Jesus. I missed my opportunity. No, the Holy Spirit's going to keep working on that person. God wants that person to be saved more than you do, okay? And so you've given them things that the Holy Spirit will use and call to mind and make them wrestle with and chew over. And finally, one night at youth group, it was November 20th, 1996. I remember it. The youth pastor at the time, Danny DiVerna was his name, he led me through some scripture. We read a bunch of passages in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. And Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin, the earnings of my sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus. We read Romans 5:8 that says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still shaking our fist at heaven, Jesus came graciously to lay his life down for us. And 10:9 that we read earlier, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And Danny invited me to do this. He said, do you want to do this? He didn't stop with just giving me the information. He gave me an invitation. He said, do you want to do this today, Chris? And I did. And I put my trust in Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. That's my during. That's the example of my during in my story. In this part of your story, you can share the gospel with your friend because you're sharing how you heard the gospel. And so it's your chance to share clearly that Jesus is Lord. He's God. He died on the cross for our sins, and he arose from the dead, the gospel message. And as you share how you decided to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're telling them what they need to do to receive that forgiveness and that relationship. And so the during part is so important. It's so important that you carefully explain how I trusted in Jesus, believing that he was my Lord and Savior, and I surrendered my life to him. Because that's where you're giving the information to your friend. And then finally, there's the after. You want to write after there in that last blank. What are some highlights of your life after you've submitted to Jesus Christ? Well, let's look again at Paul one more time. We'll drop in on him. And let's skip down to verse 17 here. Paul is still talking to these people, still giving his story. He says, when I returned to Jerusalem, after all of this, he said, when I returned to Jerusalem, was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance. And I saw the Lord speaking to me. Quick, he said, leave Jerusalem immediately, because the people here will not accept your testimony about me. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Paul was changed by Jesus. A man who arrested and killed Christians, a champion persecutor of the church, is now being persecuted because he belongs to the church. The people that still want to snuff out the Christian movement, they're after Paul now, to where the Spirit is like, you got to get out of the city because it's not time yet for you to face your persecutors. And he becomes not a champion against the church, but a champion for the church. He spread the gospel out of Judea into the Roman world. He eventually gets to Rome, which is like the center of the world at that time. Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Paul wasn't even a Christian when he said that, but he became part of that, just like we become part of that when we trust in Christ. Paul must have really encountered the risen Jesus. How does a guy go from being a popular, well-known, and feared Christian persecutor to being a guy that eventually ends up dying for his faith in Jesus? Is imprisoned for many, many years. He's tortured a number of times throughout his life as a believer, and eventually killed for his faith in Christ. He must have really encountered the risen Jesus. And that's Paul's point. His story is evidence that this Christian movement is real and powerful, even changing a guy like Paul. How has Jesus changed you? Here's some prompting questions for that too. How does your life look different now? In your thoughts, in the way you behave at work or school, at home? How has the creator of the universe impacted you? Now that you have a relationship with him. Now, we all struggle with sin still. We still have this flesh that's fallen. But how is life different now? How is life different now? How has forgiveness in Christ changed your thoughts towards others? How has your view of heaven or death changed? Is it something you worry about and fear? Something you might have some hopeful thoughts that it'll work out for you to becoming a certainty that I am secure even in death? Has that changed because of your relationship with Jesus? Share that. What motivates you now? You share about what used to motivate you back in the day, what you live for. Well, who do you live for now? And isn't the point in this after part of your story to talk about how perfectly together you are now? Okay? Because you're not. You're not perfectly together until we're made complete when the Lord returns. But if Jesus is the Lord of your life, if he really is the Lord of your life, then it's impossible that there hasn't been an impact in you. Do you hear me on that? I used a lot of negatives in there, so I'll repeat it. If Jesus really has entered your life, if you belong to him, it is impossible that you have not been impacted profoundly by Jesus. And so look at your life. How has the creator of the universe changed you? Share that impact with others. If you don't see evidence in your life, that's something you need to go to the Lord about, truly. Spend some time in prayer. Ask the Lord to show you, how have you impacted my life? I'm not sure. Have him reveal it to you. Maybe he'll reveal that you need to surrender to him for real in the first place. Or maybe you haven't been living for him lately and you need to resurrender to him. And that's why you haven't seen impact lately. You say, oh, I did years ago, but not lately have I seen how he's been impacting my life. You might need to resurrender to the Lord. Be participating with what he's doing in your life. My after story is longer now than it used to be. Of course, the longer you live, the longer your after story gets, right? And there's certainly a lot more work to be done. The Holy Spirit is always working on me, and there's more that I need to repent of and turn over to the Lord and re-turn over to the Lord. But I see how God has broken destructive patterns in my life and in my family. But even before any of that happened, before this long-time work of the Holy Spirit so far, I could see changes right away. One of the big changes that I saw in my life that I like to share with people is my broken heart for the lost. The moment I trusted in Jesus as a teenager, as a senior in high school, I just needed to tell everybody because I just realized what I got in having a relationship with Jesus here on earth and into eternity. And now I have family members and friends that don't have this, that don't have Jesus. And so instantly there was this mission I had to tell people about Jesus. I don't believe I have the gift of evangelism, but I knew I had to talk to the people in my life, around me, about my story, about the gospel. My heart began to refocus on living for the lost, loving the lost and the hurting. And from time to time, you know, I cover up that fire, that deep desire to share the gospel with busyness in life and with other things. But when I remember the story of how Jesus saved me, like I hope you will with this worksheet, it brings it all back up again. That desire grows again. Oh my goodness, Jesus, thank you for saving me. When I look back at my story, it's over 20 years old. I look back over 25 years old. Wow, I'm getting older. I look back, I'm just so overwhelmed with gratitude again, and I'm like, there are people in my life now who I haven't shared the gospel with. I shared with a lot of people back then. There's a lot of people I haven't talked to and shared my story with or the gospel, and it reminds me to do that again. I pray this will be the case for you too. If you've witnessed Jesus in your life, tell everyone.